morning to you. This is a very good morning as we gather to worship God at North Kildonan Mennonite Church, along with staff, students, and parents from Westgate Mennonite Collegiate. Westgate staff and students will lead us in singing, perform music, and provide biblical teaching in order to draw us more closely into relationship with God and to encourage us in our goal of following Jesus. We welcome the staff, students, and parents from Westgate to our worship service this morning. And of course, we welcome all others who come regularly, occasionally, or visiting. We believe our God loves to see us gathered in worship. Hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7, as the words that call us to worship this morning. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Let's join together in prayer. Our gracious God, who provides, on this day we gather to worship you. May our words, may our meditations, may our songs be pleasing to you, and may your Spirit draw us closer to you, our walk as we follow Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. And so from there till late in the service, it's yours, and we look forward to it. Thank you.
Good morning and greetings from Westgate. We're thrilled to be here. This is our first visit where we come out to our broader community, to our home communities around the city, all the churches, and we're just thrilled to be at North Kildonan this morning and share with you. So let's start, if we're able, to stand and sing together in our communities, our joined communities, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, hymn number 37, and we'll sing all four verses.
Thank you. At this point, we'll ask the children to come forward, and we will have the children's story done, and the screen can come down, and we'll have the children's story in the front, since it's kind of a little bit crowded up here today. And the choir people come back to their spots.
Hey, everyone. How are you guys doing today? Good? Yeah? Awesome. How many of you like to be helpers for your parents or your teachers? Yeah? Awesome. Do they sometimes choose someone else to help them instead of you? Yeah? How do you think they make the choice on who to choose to help? Any ideas? No? Maybe, like, depending on how old you are or what skills you have. When Jesus was a young man, he traveled to many places telling people about the good things God had planned for them and the best way to live with each other. He needed some helpers to travel with him. They were called his disciples. You guys know who the disciples are? A little bit of idea? Yeah. How did he choose who his helpers were going to be? Do you guys know? Yeah. Do you think they were surprised when they were chosen? Let's see what we can learn from our story. It's called The Dot.
Okay, so this is The Dot. Our class was over, but Vashi sat glued to her chair. Her paper was empty. Vashi's teacher leaned over the blank paper. "Ah, a polar bear in a snowstorm," she said. "Very funny," said Vashi. "I just can't draw." Her teacher smiled. "Just make a mark and see where it takes you." Vashi grabbed a marker and gave the paper a good, strong jab. "There." Her teacher picked up the paper and studied it carefully. "Hmm." She pushed the paper toward Vashi and quietly said, "Now sign it." Vashi thought for a moment, "Well, maybe I can't draw, but I can sign my name." The next day, when Vashi walked into art class, she was surprised to see what was hanging above her teacher's desk. It was the little dot she had drawn, her dot, all framed in swirly gold. "Hmm, I can make a better dot than that." She opened her never-before-used set of watercolors and set to work. Vashi painted and painted, a yellow dot, a green dot, a red dot, a blue dot. The blue mixed with the yellow, she discovered that she could make a green dot. Vashi kept experimenting, lots of little dots in many colors. "If I can make little dots, I can make big dots too." Vashi splashed her colors with a bigger brush on bigger paper to make bigger dots. Vashi even made a dot by not painting a dot. At the school art show a few weeks later, Vashi's many dots made quite a splash. Vashi noticed a little boy gazing up at her. "You're a really great artist. I wish I could draw," he said. "I bet you can," said Vashi. "Me? No, not me. I can't draw a straight line with the ruler." Vashi smiled. She handed the boy a blank sheet of paper. "Show me." The boy's pencil shook as he drew his line. Vashi stared at the boy's squiggle, and then she said, "Please, sign it."
So Vashi's teacher saw a gift hidden inside Vashi that made her feel very special. Later, she became a good helper for the boy and passed on the teacher's ideas. And we all have something special inside. Jesus saw something special inside the people he chose to be his helpers. They went on to share his ideas with other people. We all still have a chance to follow and share these ideas today. Thank you all for listening, and you guys can go down to Sunday school.
I will be reading Mark 1, 16 to 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother, Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. John 21, 9 to 11. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn.
just before the choir sings the next song, I should say a little. This is a House of Doc song called Wait in Line. And it's about God having a plan. And sometimes that plan doesn't always work the way we think it should. And sometimes bad things happen. And actually, it's a song about mental wellness and also about suicide. But also that God does have a plan in all of this. And sometimes it's hard to see. So Wait in Line by band. Well, they're not a band anymore, but House of Doc. Here we go.
Everybody. Westgate's a very lively place during the day. You can walk the halls and hear wonderful German spoken in one room and French in the next room. And because my new office is directly beneath the new choral room, I knew this song was coming because I could feel the stomps of this song. But because Ross is in a room that's sort of like an insulated egg crate, one of those styrofoam ones, I did not know that this was coming. I have a few peculiar hobbies. One's used books, and the other is stamps that the kids have heard all too much about. But the other one is collecting different renditions of Amazing Grace, and I have everything from Rod Stewart to... But to hear this morning, to start so sweetly and end so emphatically, that was beautiful for me. I enjoy this church. I have lots of connections here. Even before I knew Westgate Mennonite existed. I started coaching track and field eventually at Westgate. I was teaching in East Selkirk at the time. One of the first families I met was Vic and Erica Cron. Andrea, their daughter, was on the team. They fed me often. And as I continue to look about, there's lots of touchstones for me here. Yesterday, I was on my way back to East Selkirk to watch my grade 8 girls volleyball team play. And there, too, it struck the amount of rings on this timber of tree that is me. Because on the floor, there's Karina, who I taught. That's the coach. And she put on the floor 6 girls, and I realized 5 of them I taught their parents. And one of them actually was Lisa Friesen's kid. So there was 2 shocks. One, that someone that Lisa gave birth to could play athletics. But I was pleased at my age I could still remember all of the kids' parents' names. I was delighted by that. Now, the reason why I go around this circuitous story here is that on the way to East Selkirk, I lived just on Stewart Avenue here, and I would get up in the morning and drive like crazy with wet hair to get to my first class. I taught grade 5. And if you are a junior and senior high school teacher, teaching elementary is tough. It seems the clock goes backwards when you teach elementary, but it really roars when you teach other subjects. And that day always exhausted me. And so instead of taking the 59 back home, I would often drive by my mom and dad's place on Henderson Highway. It was a slow, laquious drive. And then I would go on Henderson Highway South and watch the leaves fall down and all of those kind of things. And often a much more relaxing ride. And I did that on the way back from East Selkirk yesterday. And I realized as I drove by not only my mom and dad's old place, but saw the boats fishing on the river, I thought I would tweak a little bit what I wanted to offer you this morning. And that's where I called Kim Zacharias, and she relayed the message. I was going to add a Bible verse a little bit. So this could almost be called Counting the 153 as much as what the title is. Now, if I can take you way back into the late 80s, there was a call that came early one June morning, and it was my mom on the line. And if you know my mom, you cannot sleep through my mom on the phone. And she squealed, "Bobby, come quick. Dad put the camper in the lake." Now, most sons would be shocked at this, but it only hit me with some mild surprise. There was something about Dad's sport and recreation equipment that made the likelihood of a pickup truck and a camper on the back of that truck ending up in the lake not to be fully unexpected. To my dad, like many other post-war German immigrants, Canada was empty land to wander and explore. And as a working-class immigrant, he knew that this meant finding a way to enjoy it, not with Coca-Cola taste, but more like pop shop money. And I used to ride with my dad, and my brother and I be in this vehicle, and my dad, we see some sort of myopic on-edge truck or boat or something, and he would always slow down and say, "Dad, Matt, keep driving, that's junk." But he would always give it one last look as he drove by. So I grew up on a hobby farm full of tiny car top boats, stupefyingly unreliable 6-horse motors that were supposed to push the boats, cast off utility trailers. And Dad had a version of an RV back in the early 70s. It was a shop-worn yellow and black Videon van, and some of us are old enough to remember they were black and yellow. And it was known as the Humble Bumble. And it was made comfortable with my dad putting in 2 very old Lazy Boy recliners in the back. Now, my brother and I grew up bobbing on churning lakes because the engine was dead. We regularly stood on dusty roadsides by some shrapnel because a stone would hit the well just in the right spot to have it discombobulate. And we were constantly watching startled grouse who just survived the ring of lead because Dad's shotgun always fired in sort of like a donut pattern. So to drive out to Pointe du Bois to see a set of 4 camper lights peeking out from the depths was, in the end, perhaps not wholly unexpected. Dad had since, by that time, lost the Humble Bumble and acquired an old green, hand-painted Ford Club Cab. And for some reason, it was dubbed the Wildebeest. And the Wildebeest snapped its transmission pin during a boat launch at Lac de Bonnie area in Pointe-au-Bois. The whole rig slowly slipped into the drink. Dad had quickly at least uncoupled the boat, but it took a scuba diver, a tow truck, and a caterpillar on that tow truck to release it from his watery grave. And people came from miles around to watch, and as Dad's German buddies and fishing partners quickly showed up to console Dad and offer their condolences, their collective accents prompted the curious spectators to rename the wildebeest. It now became known as Das Boot. As Dad got older and significantly less mobile, he would only fish from his boat if he had someone to come along. So my brother and I had the opportunity to join him, and we both noticed a couple of fishing quirks that he had since developed. The first was that he had a keen interest in keeping anything that had the misfortune of taking the bait. No matter how diminutive the sauger were, and at times they were about the same size as the lure, Dad would toss them into his white plastic pail. And secondly, he also began to count all of the fish that were caught, making it much more difficult for either my brother or I to deftly scoop a dorsal-finned youngster over to the side. We are not sure what caused this angling pedophilia or this accurate counting of inventory. Perhaps he was just honoring the fish by knowing each one that was caught. Now, of course, all of you here at North Kildin and Mennonite remember in 2010 when I spoke about how Jesus chose his disciples, where Jesus is met. How many remember that? Where Jesus' magnetism took only a few phrases to persuade them to leave their jobs and families and join him. This mix included a zealot opposed to Rome, along with a tax collector employed by Rome. No scholar or wealthy patron cracked this squad. No clear leadership abilities seemed to be evident amongst this 12. And Philip Yancey observed the disciples' most obvious trait was their denseness. So while Jesus was trying to teach them servant leadership, they squabbled about who deserved the most favored position. And after every miracle, they fretted anxiously about the next miracle. Yancey wonders why Jesus invested so much time in this apparent collection of losers. And if you turn to Mark's account to read that Jesus' motive in choosing the 12 was what they might be with him and they might send them out to preach. And if you recall, I noted that if it's denseness, pettiness, self-doubt that makes you eligible for Jesus' team, well, I guess I had a shot at making it. But let's get back to those 153 fish. I wonder if the disciples of Jesus could not resist backing their fish stories with arithmetic. David James Duncan mused as much in his novel, The River Wye. When the resurrected Christ appeared on the morning shore of the Sea of Galilee and directs his forlorn and now skunked hood, disciples didn't catch a thing that day for the famous catch of John 21. We learn about that the net contained not a boatload of fish, nor about 150 of fish, nor a gross of fish, but precisely 153 fish. This is, it seems to me, one of the most remarkable statistics ever computed. Now, you consider the circumstances here. This is after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. Jesus is standing on the beach, newly risen from the dead, and it's only the third time that the disciples have seen him since Calvary. And yet we learn that in the net there were great fishes precisely numbered as 153. So how was this digit discovered? Mustn't it have been something like this? Upon hauling that net ashore, the disciples squatted down by that immense, writhing pile and started to toss them into a second pile, painstakingly counting 1, 2, 3, 4, all of the way up to 153, while the newly risen Lord of creation, the sustainer of their beings, he who died for them and for whom they would gladly die for, stood waiting, ignored, until the heap of fish was quantified. Such is the fisherman's compulsion toward rudimentary mathematics, it seemed. And I never thought of that. I do know that when I fish, I'm very curious about what's on the end of the line. In most cases, I don't even have to land the thing. I just simply want a glimpse of it as it approaches the boat. And because I lived near Lockport on the Red River in my teen years, and indeed, you could never really guess what kind of creature would surface. However, I think I would forgo a fish count if Jesus had reappeared on the east side of the Red River offering me breakfast. So the gospel account of the exact number of fish has created a myriad of theories for explanation, and you just tap that thing into the internet and it goes wild. So the number of three and his multiples have prominence. Jesus prayed three times in the garden and was crucified on the third hour of the day, whereupon 3 hours of darkness fell from the sixth hour to the ninth. Predictions have spawned from the passage. If Jesus came in the 76th generation of Adam, the 153 fish signals to us that Jesus will return in 77 more generations. Peer-reviewed commentaries even have other explanations. One offered that the Galilean Sea has 153 different kinds of fishes, and the catch was one which included every kind of fish unknown into that lake. At least that's the speculation. And therefore, the number 153 symbolizes the fact that someday all men and women of all nations will be gathered together to Jesus Christ. Further speculation included the fact that although there were so many, the net was not torn. Could the net be interpreted as the church? And could this not suggest the unity of the church would not be rent by the inclusion of Gentiles? Perhaps dwelling on solving this riddle misses the point. As I thought about this passage, I remembered my fortunate visit to the Sea of Galilee. It was mid-March, and while the winds were raw and the temperature fickle back in Winnipeg, the evening air in the Sea of Galilee was warm and humid. There was no wind, the lake was calm, and the setting draped the scenery with a cloak of ochre and dark violet. I knew I was feeling and smelling what the disciples had smelt and felt as they cast off less than what we would now know is about a city block away. The boat would likely have had a torch affixed to the aboard, and the men would be gazing like seagulls to sight their prey. I could not fully appreciate the exertion and the back pain they must have experienced, but I knew all too well the feeling of having caught nothing. Though I would have the luxury of knowing that this would not impact my family coming back empty-handed. On that night, the catch was not considered a miracle. The men cast their bell net. Apparently, it's a beautiful sight to watch a neatly folded net land where all the weights precisely hit the water at the same time to make a splash ring. Each time, it was empty when it was hauled back. It was not uncommon, though, to have a man with the hand net to reply the advice of someone standing on the shore whether to cast it left or right. The shore, because it offers sometimes a different perspective, you can see some ripples sometimes of feeder fish, and a school of fish could be seen sometimes 100 meters away, but not by the people in the boat. Jesus was simply perhaps acting as a guide, a common practice at the time. So here's where I borrow heavily from Barclay. Biblical scholars suggest that John 21 was added onto the end of an already finished gospel. Rather than spending time with the exact count of fish, the passage was likely written to demonstrate once and for all the reality of the resurrection. There were many who said that the appearance of the risen Christ were nothing more than visions that the disciples had had. Many would admit that the visions, the reality of visions rather, but insist that they were still only visions. Some would go even further to say that they were not visions, but the disciples were hallucinating. So the Gospels go far out of their way to insist that the risen Christ was not a vision, not a hallucination, not even a spirit, but a real person. They insist that the tomb was empty and that the risen Christ had a real body and bore the marks of nails and a spear thrust in the side. So a vision or a spirit would not likely be able to point out a shoal of fish to a party of fishermen. A vision or a spirit would not likely be able to kindle a charcoal fire on a seashore. A vision or a spirit would not be likely able to cook that meal and share it out. Yet, as this story has it, the risen Christ did all these things. The first and simplest aim of this story is to make it quite real, I believe, of the reality of the resurrection. The risen Christ was not a vision, not a figment of someone's excited imagination, nor the appearance of a spirit or a ghost. It was Jesus who had conquered death and had come back. It's been 23 years since my visit to Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee. I often imagine what it would have been like to witness Jesus' ministry, to be able to watch the chosen put down their nets and to decide to become fishermen of men. What a great line that was. I have personally come to believe that Jesus was a personable man. His followers many times were in awe of him, but I think they would have enjoyed Jesus' company. Jesus would have been just a great guy to have in your fishing boat. With this in mind, I was taken by another idea Duncan offered up in his novel. Could Jesus have been a typical fisherman, perhaps just one like my dad, and perhaps like many other fishermen that have come before and since? As Duncan mused, concerning those disciples huddled over the pile of fish, another possibility occurs to me, says Duncan. Perhaps they paid no heed to the fish at all. Perhaps they stood in the circle adorning the Lord while he, the all-curious son of his all-knowing father, counted all those fish by himself. Over my years, I've been truly heartened by this account. In the daily pressures I face, and the pressures the students around us here face, and perhaps all of you out there sitting in the pews face, whether they are from a sense of commitment, these pressures, or whether they somehow are self-inflicted, they are not to be faced alone. If Jesus showed any interest in knowing how many fish were caught that early morning, I am certain he has counted each and every one of us here today. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. In response, let's take our hymnals and sing the hymn Two Fishermen, number 227. This is a new hymn for me. It might be a new hymn for some of you. And what I'll do is I'll get the concert choir up here to sing one verse and the refrain, and then please join us on verses 2, 3, and 4.
Fishermen who lived along the Sea of Galilee stood by the shore to cast their nets into an age of sea. Now Jesus watched them from afar and called them each by name. He changed their lives, these simple men may never be the same.
grateful for what you have done this morning in terms of music and sharing from Scripture. Bob, I enjoyed your sermon. I could listen to more of that. Where are you now? You're over there. I'm not nearly as good with words as you are, so the congregation doesn't have a treat like that every Sunday. However, even though I bet they don't remember what you talked about in 2010, I think I recall, you see, when I preached a sermon here about a year and a half ago, which was good enough that the congregation decided that they would hire me as their pastor, I checked a few months ago whether they remembered that sermon. Nah. It was good enough then. But the other thing I thought about was to check with the congregation if they remember the previous sermon on that passage in John chapter 21 about the catch of those fish. Anybody? See, the thing is, I don't even remember if I preached it or not, or if somebody else did. I know it happened, because at worship committee, we talked about that passage, and we were going to do a sermon, and we called it Fish Fry, and we were thinking we should have a fish fry after church. That didn't happen, but anyway, the memory is as it goes. We're grateful for this morning, for the music ministry we've had, and for all of this. We have a few things to think about as far as announcements, and then we'll allow you time for some sharing if you would like to request some prayer or have something you'd like to share with the congregation. In our bulletin, we have a few things I'd like to update. My name is mentioned a few places because we're looking for some people who would like to be involved in certain ways at church. One is to consider the possibility of joining us on our caregiving group, offering pastoral care within the congregation and helping with spiritual leadership. You could talk to me if you were thinking about that. We've been calling some people. You could also talk to me if you thought you knew somebody who you thought would do a really good job of that. And then we've also talked about having someone who would look after our website, help us to keep it current and update. And so if that's in your area of interest, talk to me about that. A couple of other announcements, I think. I hope you remember that you have a wedding invitation for today. Yes, we have a wedding here at 2 p.m. We're going to be working quickly after the service is over to be ready for that. And Ryan and Michaela have invited all North Kelowna Mennonite folks to be at the ceremony, too. Just remember that. Another thing that you could be invited to, I know we got the call this week. Leanna didn't get it into the bulletin. I didn't insist that it get in there. I should have, since I'm the basketball player around here. Maybe. But Bethel Mennonite Church has had the idea that they would like to encourage some togetherness by playing basketball at Westgate every other Sunday afternoon. The turnout has been so low that they are casting their net wider, hoping for 153 basketball players. Not quite. And so they're inviting anybody here. I don't know how many. I told Phil Campbell-Enns I didn't know how many we'd have here. But 3 o'clock this afternoon at Westgate, if you want to be a part of that. All right. Coming up also this weekend is in Mennonite Church Manitoba Conference with some leadership development stuff around healthy churches. So I don't know if there's anybody that would still like to get in on that for Saturday, the day that's geared for church leaders, but I'll let you know about it. Now, Christian has a mic, and he, in case somebody would like to share something with the congregation, he's ready to come to you. We have a hand in the back there.
This is for the folks that are going to the 90th anniversary for Concordia. The bus that's taking the people that are registered to go on the bus is going to be parked at the old empty Kimberly and Henderson Safeway. So you can board the bus there. That's happening fairly soon. So if you can make your way after the service to Kimberly and Henderson, They want to leave at 12:45. That's 12:45. So there might be a few minutes leeway there, but please be aware the bus will be leaving, you know, pretty much on time. And I have room for people in my van if I have one person I'm taking, and there's three more spots if you need to get from here to Kimberley. So I'll be waiting after the service by the back door closest to the large parking lot, and I can take you to Kimberley. And the event should get you back here. The bus should get you back after the event around 6, and I can take you home from Kimberley. Okay? If there's any questions, you can ask me later.
Thank you, Christian. Let's then take some of our concerns and our thoughts to God in prayer. God of love, we are thankful for your presence, your walk in our lives, as we choose to walk with you. On this day, we have heard some great music. We appreciate that. We thank you for that gift and for how it plays a part in our worship of you. We thank you also this morning for Westgate Mennonite Collegiate, for the students that have given their effort there, for staff, for parents who continue to support and give direction. We are grateful for the school. We continue to pray for the well-being of the school and for its mission to be carried out well. We're thankful, too, for our provincial conference, Mennonite Church Manitoba. And as we move into a time later this week of talking about how to work at creating healthy churches, we pray for wisdom and encouragement there. And when we think of that, we think of our own congregation and pray for that too, not from a perspective of physical health, but of spiritual health. Guide us and teach us, we pray. We think too of our major event next weekend as we consider Lizzie Schrag as a associate pastor here. We want to pray that you will guide our thinking and our thoughts, be with her as she prepares for that, and allow us to have a good Sunday together next Sunday. We too want to pray for the members of our congregation who struggle with health concerns, the number of people who are living with cancer. We pray for courage, for strength. We pray for peace and trust in you as they continue in those pursuits. And we think also of the variety of people who are in personal care homes and continue to pray for, well, for peace and encouragement as well as they live the life that they have there. And then as we take up our offering this morning, we pray for your blessing on the gifts that we give, the financial gifts that we choose to return to your work, your ministry in this world. Those things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. thank you once again. We've appreciated it. I think the brass band could challenge Winnipeg's famed Dirty Cratfish brass band. And then we've got a, speaking of which, that kind of comes to the sermon, too, with the Dirty Catfish or something. Let's pray the prayer that the biblical writer Jude wrote at the end of his letter as we prepare to leave. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.